the name of my preach would be Little Villages, Easy Pillages. That's catchy, right? So if you could put that picture up for me, Mark, if you wouldn't mind. I want to give us, I'm a visual guy, I like visual pictures, it helps me to picture what's going on. But this would have been the typical medieval type of setup in terms of how they would have constructed an area. You'd have the castle heavily fortified. It's usually got a single access point. It would have some source of water that would be there and make it easy to sustain itself. There would be a collection of non-perishable foods that would stay in that area. There would be a security contingent that would be within the walls. And essentially, that is where the king would reside, in the castle. He would be there and he would have many, many servants, and he would have many, many people around that would be doing various functions. And then just outside of that, just outside of the castle walls, you would see a little village. And in that village would be those that are making a living off of, perhaps they were farming, or they would be doing something in a marketplace, or whatever the case would be. And they were slightly outside of the walls. And there might be a roaming guard that would come through there and make sure that thefts weren't taking place and all the rest of those sort of things. And those villages were in quite close proximity to the castle. They were in proximity to the king and all of the sovereignty of the king, but they weren't directly in. And then further down the road, which you wouldn't even see in this picture, and that's intentional, would be on little sort of four-way stops a bit further out. You'd have like a tavern and perhaps a few small shops that would be there to cater for travelers that were on their way. They were headed in a direction, and they would find a place to sleep. And those would probably be the most exposed and at-risk locations, because it's far from any kind of security, it's far from any kind of law, and people would be responsible for their own security. So you would have to be able to look after yourself in those circumstances. And it got me kind of thinking a little bit about the modern day church and how we, and when I say church, I mean people, I mean us, I don't mean the building. Got me thinking a little bit about that, and I wanted to encourage us that we can find ourselves in different locations, in different times in our walk with the Lord. You see, for those of us who've just been saved and we come into his presence, sorry, I want to put my timer on so I don't go too long, yeah? We come in and he grabs us and he arrests our hearts, and we suddenly become so aware of him and his presence, and we become aware of the beauty that's Jesus Christ, and we're in the castle and we're kept safe, and we're learning and we're open, and we've got all these things that are being imported into us, and it's safe and it's beautiful and it's amazing. But I'm pretty sure that even within that beautiful castle, with all of its fortifications and strength, there's still those that are going to hurt, those that are in there. There's still those that are able to bring discord and division and all the rest of those sort of things in there. So some of the stuff starts to happen, and we suddenly feel, I don't know if I feel so safe anymore. I don't know if the castle is actually the place where I feel like I can prosper. Perhaps it's not a place where I feel like I can make a good living for myself. So I'm going to go a little bit further out. I'm gonna just move out of this, and I'm gonna just do my own thing over here. I'm still close enough that I can run back. So, you know, if there was an attacking army, these guys would be able to just tuck tail and run in, and they'd still find safety. But they were slightly more at risk. And then we'd be those that are going, look, I'm gonna do this myself. I'm going out there. Yes, the risk is high, but the reward is also high. So I'm gonna get out into the byways and the highways, and I'm going to go and do this thing by myself, and I'm going to hope for the best. And I want to help us this morning to try and understand a little something about how the enemy tries to break us as individuals down. And in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, I just want to share this scripture. I'm not here to focus on what the enemy's doing. I'm not here to focus on Satan. I'm here to focus on Jesus. But the Bible does say in 2 Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, it says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, we are not unaware of his schemes. So we're aware of what he tries to do so that I can prepare accordingly. So in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If you've come in here this morning and you don't realize that there is an enemy and that he is hungry and that he is absolutely single-minded in the fact that he wants to destroy every man, woman, and child on the planet, I need to make you aware of that. It would be irresponsible of me. If I went to Ian and Marlene, love to go, they go and do safaris and stuff like that, and often they'll go into Botswana or Malawi, whatever the case may be, and they'll actually camp in the middle of areas where there are lions and bears, and lions, elephants. In fact, I know we actually got a picture of them last. Where is Ian and Marlene? There. There they are. I'm not telling lies, am I? I'm telling the truth. I remember Marlene telling us the last I've heard this. It was your sister that was sitting there. This elephant literally walked up and put its trunk over them. But you knew what you were getting yourself in for before you went there, right? If you were going to go into that area, people would be responsible to say to you, listen, you need to understand, these animals are not behind bars. They're out. And you need to be aware of the fact that they're there. If you go out into certain places of America, they'll give you bear spray. So in a sense, I want to give you bear spray and say there is an enemy and he is hell-bent on trying to derail every single man, woman, and child that's ever said in their life, I will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I must tell you this. Not so that we can focus on it, but that we can be aware and we can operate in a different way. And one of the things that he wants to do is he wants to isolate us. He wants to pull us out of the safety of the castle and the protection of the king. He wants to pull us outside of that. And he'll use a bunch of different things to do that. And I want to touch on one or two of those things this morning. You know, has anybody here, hopefully you Christians, you all got to be honest people, right? Has anybody, who's been serving the Lord longer than 10 years? Okay, so there's a lot of us here that have been serving the Lord a lot of 10 years. Do you feel like you always are excited about Jesus? Not a man, I'm not even talking about his church. Are you always excited about Jesus? Some are. Some aren't. And that's okay. This is near Fasfrani. I'm not trying to catch anybody out here. I serve the Lord full time. This is my job. I'm employed by the church. And can I tell you something? I'm not always excited. There are times like this morning, I shared with the guys in the prayer meeting. We had some stuff that happened over this weekend. I felt tired. I felt worn out. I felt, yuh, Lord, we moved such big blocks over the last 2 days. I don't feel anointed. I don't feel excited. I've got a job to do and I'm here and I'll be faithful. But I wasn't excited until I came into his presence in worship. And the worship team led us so beautifully and I could feel oxygen. Love, faith, anointing. Okay, let's go. Let's go. But we do fall prey sometimes to just a little bit of apathy. The things of this world start to compete with Jesus. They start to, maybe it's going to be a job. Maybe it's going to be a loved one. Maybe it's going to be that boy or that girl that you've been waiting forever for God to send. And suddenly they come and all you can see is them and you don't see Jesus anymore. Or you do see him, but he's just not as beautiful as. So one of the things that can pull us out of community, that can start to draw us away from Jesus, is apathy. We just get apathetic. It's not as important as it should be. Another thing is our own brokenness and rejection. Should rejection and brokenness be something that you experience in church? Absolutely not. Are you going to experience? Absolutely yes. Why? Because we're broken. He's beautiful. He's perfect. And we're moving from glory to glory and we're becoming more like him. And we shouldn't be hurting people the way we did when we just got saved. But by the same token, if you are in any body of believers, not just this one, any body of believers for any significant amount of time, someone is going to hurt you. And that causes us to, I'm going to touch a lot on rejection just now and tell you some of the actual physiological things that happen. But when rejection happens, something happens in us and we close up. And we go, whoa, 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 whoa. I love Jesus. He's amazing. He'll never fail me. And you have that revelation and you do believe it. But people, I don't know about that one. And slowly what happens? We move out of the castle possibly into the village, or out we go out into the bush. And there's where we find ourselves, in very dangerous places. The other one might be real or perceived bad experiences. It happens. And I'm going to touch on that a little bit more. I'm going to go into this a little bit more. But these are reasons why in our hearts we start to reject the King. We start to move away from Him. We start to isolate ourselves and think, I'm safer by myself. I'll be okay if I'm not in contact with these people. Because He's perfect, they're not. And we isolate and we pull back and we pull back. So I want to start with the first one is if we look, and I want to ground this in the Word so you don't think this is my ramblings of an old man. This is the Word of God. And if we look at Deuteronomy 25, verse 17, it says this, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. Is that not interesting? Very, very interesting. There's a couple of things that are happening. The Israelite people have just come out. This is millions of people that have just come out of Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. And the first army that attacks them was the Amalekites. And if you have a look all through Scripture, the Amalekites actually represent the flesh. They represent sin. And the people of Israel represent things of the Spirit. So as they've come out of slavery, as you've come out of slavery and you're now entering into this kingdom, the first army that's going to come and try and fight you is the flesh. And where do they go? Do they tackle the strong? Do they hit at the front of the army where there's soldiers and garrisons? No, 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 no. They look, who's tired? Who's weary? Who's just a little bit behind the rest? And they identify and they go, that's the one. That's the one. You see, because I can get them, they're all by themselves. They've either isolated themselves or they were lagging behind or they're just weary and worn. And I know what it's like. I do exercise 3 times a week and there's some guys that are super fit. And I lag behind them. They're finishing 10, 11, 12 minutes before me. I'm lagging behind them, not because I don't want to get finished. I really want to get finished. I just don't have the power to get finished. I'm slower and I become a little bit more exposed. So I want to ask, like, how does this sometimes happen? Many of us over the last month or so have been sick, right? I love what Christelle said earlier on. She's just honest, and I think many are like you, Christelle. I'm a grizzly bear when I'm sick. Put me in a room, throw food and medicine at me, leave me alone. I'll sleep for 3 days and I'll come out on the other side. But what happens is when we're sick and we're a little bit down, we're not up for the fight. We just, our thoughts aren't good. We don't feel well. We don't want to eat. We don't want to pray. We don't want to do anything like that. So we become a little bit weary. And then it's in those times that the enemy goes, ooh, hello. I see someone that's lagging. I see someone that's weary and weak. I'm going to hit. And what happens in that? As we start to think to ourselves, oh, yo, man, no one phones me. My community leader knows I'm sick. The elders know I'm sick. Why doesn't anyone care? No one comes and no one's offered to make me a meal. No one's gone to get me any medicine. No one cares. And we start to become weak and something in our heart starts to go, am I really loved? Am I really cared for? Is there truly safety in the house? We withdraw and weariness and weakness start to lead us and our heart starts to drift just that little bit. And we're going to talk about how to fix that just now. The second thing is rejection and brokenness. This is huge. I can tell you story after story in my own life how the Lord has broken me through just recently. Of rejection, of a spirit of rejection that actually has been following me around since I was in my mother's womb. How does that work, Sean? Because now you're obviously going, huh? So you see what happened was, my mom is in this congregation, so I'm not just, there she's sitting right in the front. You know, my mom told me how when I was conceived 7 years after my brother and 5 years after my, akwasa laat lameki, akwasa blapsi, I wasn't supposed to be here. It wasn't planned. And my mom told me about how during the pregnancy, that 9 months, her and my dad fought all the time about me. And there was something of a responsibility that I carried, believing from day one that I was a mistake and I wasn't meant to be here. And then what happened is that followed me through my life. And I got into school and I made friends with somebody, and then he became part of my friendship group and he stole all my friends and I didn't get invited anymore. And I felt this thing in me. And then I got to high school and it was matric year and we had this awesome rugby team and we were going to smash. It was amazing and I was up for captain. It was me and one other guy. And they had a vote and it came down to the last vote, and the last vote was my best friend. My best friend. And I was like, yeah, baby, cha-ching, first team rugby captain, what I'd been dreaming of. And he went, no, I think George needs to be captain. And I felt this, oh, my best friend just betrayed me. I got into business and very quickly started coming through the ranks as a salesperson. And what happened was the leaders in the company came and said, hey, we think you've got some leadership on you. We're going to make you a sales manager. But what they did was they gave me two middle-aged ladies that had been in the business a long time, and both of them thought they should have been the sales manager. And I now had to lead them as a 21-year-old. And they undermined me at every opportunity they had to undermine me. They did. And again, rejection, rejection. Then you come into full-time ministry, and you've got to lead a church, and you've got to sometimes tell people things that you don't want to tell them, and you've got to tell them things that they don't want to hear, and they don't always respond. I'm sorry, you don't always respond well, and quite honestly, I don't always respond well, and more rejection, more pain. And everything in it just goes, why am I doing this? The more I have to do with people, the less I want to do with people. Let me make my little, I'll go back to the workplace. Let me make my castle out over there far away. My little village, I'll stay away. I'll fend for myself. I'll be okay. Rejection, it starts to get to the place where you go, I want nothing to do with anything that has to do with people, because all they'll ever do is reject me. Does anybody hear me? Is it just me? So here's some interesting facts about rejection. These are psychological facts. Did you know that rejection hurts your brain? It actually triggers the anterior cingulate cortex in the same way that physical pain does. So did you know when you feel rejected, your body interprets that as physical pain? This is not my thoughts. This is the American Psychological Association that's put this out. Rejection, it actually changes the way that we think, because it goes back to our most primitive man where we lived in small social groups. So to be rejected out of a small social group meant physical death, because strength was in numbers. When I was in the group, I'm safe, but when I'm alone, animals, other people, I become. So what happens is in our body, I physiologically starts to try and pick up early warning signs for rejection so that you can adjust behavior so that you can be accepted. Hello? This is not even happening in the thinking. It's just physiologically, your body's reacting in a way and you don't know it yet. Self-rejection is a result. So what happens is often is someone will do something to you, Ollie, and they'll reject you in a way. And then what happens is we'll internalize that. And we walk away and go, why does everyone always reject me? Why am I always, no one wants to ever be my friend. It doesn't matter how much I love and trust you, and at some point he will hurt me. And I start to look at me and go, there must be something wrong with me. Because it can't be, if it was just me and Connor, and just Connor rejected me, okay, well, maybe that's him. But Marlene and Debbie and everyone, now everyone rejects me. Oh, there must be something wrong with me. So let me rather just retract. If I don't do anything, there won't be anything. This doesn't make sense. It impacts our physical health. Did you know that long-term feelings of rejection actually affect our mental health? It leads to chronic stress. It gives us poor sleep, and it actually weakens our immune system, which means that chronic rejection actually makes you sick. And this all brings us to a place where we start to identify with the guys like Moses. Rejected. We think about Joseph. Has these beautiful dreams of the Lord, and the Lord has shown him prophetically what's on his life. And time after time after time, despite doing the best thing he can, he's rejected. If you're here and you feel rejected, you're in good company, because there's a whole bunch of people in the Bible that felt all the same way. The trick is they didn't cut and run. They stayed with Jesus. They kept running back to the castle and to the king. So Psalm 27 verse 10 says this. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. This is the truth. The lie is that I'll always be rejected. No one will ever understand me. No one will ever love me. The truth is in the Word of God, and that trumps everything your body feels. So we fight with the Word of God. And this helps us to deal with these things so that we can come back in and we can find our place with the king in the castle. And the final thing I want to chat to us about quickly is that we have real or perceived bad experiences in church. We isolate ourselves, we move out of the castle, we try and create our own little village, we go by ourselves. Because in church there's people. There's others, there's those that are in different parts of their journey. I remember as an early believer, we came into this thing called community. I didn't really know. So now we're in a group huddled in someone's house. There's 15 or 16 of us, and now we're going to sing. There's no hymn book. People are just singing. And the dude that's next to me is so off key that this is not a joke. I'm literally sitting to myself thinking, I'm going to headbutt this guy. Like, I cannot listen to this anymore. So we faked a sickness with Connor. Connor was still very small. We faked a sickness and we went home. I didn't go back to community for about 2 or 3 months. I can remember phoning the one pastor and saying, hey, I just want to get some context here. My wife was reversing out of a parking. This guy came up behind her, started F-bombing her and flicking her and got out the car and banged on the window. And she came up and told me, I said, I just want to understand, if I was in the car and I knocked his teeth out, is that sin or can I defend my wife? I really asked this question. Kim Miller was the person that said, Sean, you cannot do that, don't. I'm telling you, that's who I was when I got saved. So let me tell you, I'm telling you right now, I hurt and offended people. I didn't mean to, I just didn't know any better. Where are you? 10, 15, 12, I don't know, wherever you are in the kingdom, maybe you're a little bit further along and it becomes you're a bit more good at not hurting people. But for some of you who come in, we just don't know yet. God hasn't had enough time to change our brick into what it needs to look like. So we offend people. We hurt people. We don't mean to, but we do. And these things start to become So every time I see that person, I was like, oh, I don't want to come to church because every time I'm there, Ollie's there. And then when I see him, I feel all those emotions of how much you've hurt me and I can't even worship God because of him. Hello? Anybody? Maybe it's just me. But the fact is, we need to go to war with these things. We step into these things. We don't walk away from them. And that's where we get it wrong as the church. We go, no. I'm just going to get out the way. I'll leave the castle and the king. I'll go and set my own little tavern up on the corner. And I'll be fine. I don't have to deal with that person. I don't have to see them. It's better for everybody else. But is it really? Because there's an example of someone who the Lord had called to war, who wasn't there. And because of it, there were terrible, terrible circumstances that followed that. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 to 2, we read this. In the springtime, at the time when the kings would go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israel, and they destroyed the Ammonites, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and it was very beautiful. She was very beautiful. What do we learn from this little passage of scripture? It is the time of war. In the beginning, I said to you, do you know you have an enemy? Our time of peace is here, but it's not fully here. Our time of healing is here, but it's not fully here. Our time of prosperity is here. It's not fully here. There's the now and the not yet. There are things that will only come to the fullness of the measure of Jesus Christ one day when we see him face to face. So we are at war, friends. We are at war. Why? Day after day after day after day, there'll be moments of peace. But we are at war with the enemy of our souls. Satan is the god of this world. And he's good at his job. And he is so dead set on taking every single one of us. But he knows when, you know, if one man runs in here and starts trying to hurt this group of people, there's enough big, strong South African beef here. We're gonna act. Someone's going to do something. But if you're out in the street by yourself, you're a much easier target. So David is supposed to be at war. He's supposed to be defending the kingdom and advancing the kingdom, and he's in bed. He's put down his sword. He's stopped fighting. He's ceased to be a peacemaker that is proactive and running forward to make peace. He's now a peacekeeper, and he's just chilling. And actually, in that place of isolation and being alone, the enemy comes and tempts him, and he falls for it. And as a result, he kills his best friend. There's a baby that's born that the Lord kills. And it's a terrible story. The beautiful thing is God doesn't discard him. He still says, that's a man after my own heart, and redeems him, which is a beautiful story. But that's not it. I want to say to you, the word says to us, blessed are the peace makers. We make peace. That means I make peace. When someone has hurt me, whether there's real or perceived pain, I don't go, nope, I'm out, away from the castle, away from the king, I'll do my own thing. No, we make peace. We are blessed when we go and we say, Anthony, yo man, the other day I came and spoke to you about something and you didn't listen to me. I felt so unheard. I felt unloved, all the rest, that sort of stuff. I know that probably wasn't your heart, but could we just speak about it? I want to make peace. I want blessing on my life. I want blessing on the church. Can we fix? And I say, blessed, says the Lord, to you in that. You know what happens when, this is strange. If you're sick, and it's real, and it's a real sickness, it's not, you know, a little bit of snot nose, and you can take a few Advils and a Corenza, and you sleep it off, and you bet. But like when there's sustained sickness in your life, where do you go? You go to the doctor, right? Or you say, Ian says he sends his wife. Not quite sure how that would work, but does she get the injection on your behalf, or what's going on? But you're going to go, you are going to proactively get up, even though you're feeling sick, even though you're feeling weak, and you're going to get to the doctor, half dying, and you're going to describe your symptoms, and then you're going to have faith that what he has prescribed is going to make you feel better. Am I correct? In those days, put that picture up for us again, please, Mark. In the old days, if an army set upon these people, all those people on the outside would run with only the things that they could carry, the only the things that were valuable, and those would have probably been some form of livestock or a child. They wouldn't be taking their treasures with them. They would be running because my life is more important than what I'm carrying with me. So if it's coming with me, it's important. And I'm willing to die because it slows me up for that thing. And they would run to the king, and the king would be responsible for healing. For protecting. Am I right? But the strange thing is with us as Christians, we don't do that. We don't run to the king of the castle, and we don't listen to what the doctor, we don't have faith that the doctor will actually give us a prescription that's going to help us return to health. We isolate. We step away. We cut off communications. In the modern terms, we cancel. Sorry, buddy. No longer listening to you. You have no voice in my life. I just cut you off. And I want to say to you, that makes no sense in what any of the stuff we've looked at today. We run at each other. We run to the king, back to the castle, and we allow him to bring us in. And then he brings judgment. And he says, here's the medicine. Read your word. And the word says, blessed are the peacemakers. Rian, you don't have peace with Kevin? All right, go and make it. And when you make it, I will bless it. And then unity will come upon us. And then God says, where there's unity, I command. He says unity. This is how it works. When we're in unity together, God looks and he goes, unity, go there. We need to be running to the king. We need to be running to the castle. We need to be going to each other, not from each other. The enemy, the Amalekites, the flesh, sin, the devil, attacked those that were weary and worn out and lagging behind. So I want to ask this. I've been watching these social media experiments that are going on, and it's actually blowing my mind. I don't understand. And the one that I watched was, there's this young lady, could be any of these young ladies that are here. The young lady runs up to a guy or two guys even in the street with a little piece of paper, and on the piece of paper it says, help, I'm in trouble. And then a guy comes, and it's all set up, so she's not really in trouble, but they don't know that. And he runs up and he grabs her and he pulls her away. And you can see her looking at them. And what boggles my mind is that 90% of the men do nothing. They don't help these women. And I'm thinking to myself, what is wrong with this picture? If it was my daughter, I would want someone to act. If it was my wife, I would want someone to act. I'd like to think I would act. I want to ask you men that are in this room, if that happened to you, would you act? Even if it put your own life in danger. I'd like to think we would. This lady has an enemy that's trying to drag her away, and she's saying, please help me, I'm in danger. And everyone's going, oh, well, good luck with that. But we would act in that situation, wouldn't we, guys? And I tell you what, when I've watched it, actually ladies are the ones that actually step into that situation against big guys. They will put themselves in danger because they know what it feels. They're going like, there's no way I'm letting this lady go. If I need to go with her, I'm kicking and screaming, I'm going with her. And the ladies are, and the guys are going, oh, no, I don't want it. It's going to be uncomfortable. It'll be awkward to go into that situation. What if I offend them? Yes, but if someone's pulling my daughter out of the way, I don't care how much I offend you. You will get the wrath. I will defend what God has given me to steward. I don't intend harm. I'm not going out to harm. But if you take what's mine, I will defend it, even if it takes my life. But in the church, we don't do that. Think about your friends that are not here. Think about your friends that haven't been in church for the last 3 months. And you know, they haven't moved out the area. They're just miff. They're angry with Sean or Rian. Anthony, you haven't been around enough to hurt anybody yet. They're angry with somebody. They've been hurt. And I'm not downplaying. They may really genuinely have been hurt through something that was said or done by someone in the church. And they've just gone, actually, you know what, I'm out. And I want to say to you, that person, there's somebody that's grabbed them by the arm and is dragging them away, possibly to hell. And if we're aware of it and we don't do anything about that, are we any more innocent than those guys on the social media video? We're not. Because I need to be there for my brother. I need to be there for my sister. If I see the enemy drawing away, I don't go in and go, hey, listen, stop being such a chop. Forgive. Like maybe there's actual work that needs to be done and we can do that work. But someone needs to go, hey man, I just want to say to you, you missed. You loved. There's a place for you at the table of the king. God, can he be with us in our homes? Absolutely. Can he be with us in his fullness? No. We've got to get back to bringing people back into the castle. Inviting people into the castle so that they can have an audience with the king. And the king can rule. And the king can make judgments. And the king can protect. You see, I'm not trying to swell the numbers of the church here. It really, that's not my intention whatsoever. But if God says it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of the Lord will be made known to the powers and principalities of this dark age, that means that this is it, guys. And whether it's this specific body or some other body down the street like that, for me, hey, that's, you need to make that call. You need to prayerfully hear from the Lord and go, Lord, is this where you want me? Yes or no? And if the answer is no, God bless you. We love you. You'll be welcome to come visit us anytime you want. But for goodness sake, please go and find somewhere. Get to the castle somewhere. Be surrounded by the people of God and encounter the King. It doesn't have to be, but be somewhere. Because when you're by yourself, you are vulnerable to the enemy. If one man falls, who will pick him up? This is my encouragement to us, my friends.